This is a long gospel, so you may sit down for it. Our gospel for the day is from the book of John, the 11th chapter, beginning with the 11th verse. Jesus told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did not I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth and his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Today is my Aunt Mary's birthday, and we lost her about 6 years ago. My family will get together today, and we will toast to her and have a drink. Her favorite drink was Captain and Dr. Pepper, so we'll have one of those later for her. Yep, uh-huh. Mary was one of the first people who I learned about miracles from. I was young. I was about 6 or 7, so I don't know all the details. I know there's a lot of medical questions that are going to come for this. She had a bad heart, and she was in the hospital for a long time. I remember my mom would go there almost every day to visit Aunt Mary, and she'd bring my brother. Sometimes she'd pull me out of school and bring me. And she needed a heart transplant. So she was on the transplant list for a while, and we waited. I was 6 years old. I couldn't tell you how long we waited. Everything feels long when you're 6 years old. So we waited and waited for Mary to get this heart transplant, and eventually one comes available, and they're ready to go in and do the transplant surgery to take her old heart out and put the new one in. And as they get her on the operating table and they open her right up, her heart starts beating. And the surgeons didn't even know what to do. They were like, "Do we take this, you know, maybe bad heart out that is now beating again and change it out for the new one? Or do we leave it and risk it and see what happens?" And so they decided to leave her old original heart in her. And it worked for another almost 20 years until we lost her in 2019. So this is the first time that the idea of a miracle kind of came into my world as something that was dead or should have been dead, lived again, started beating. That shouldn't have happened. That we threw a party and, you know, the miracle of Mary. And I just remember this being my concept of like how miracles happen. Later today, I am going to have a drink with my parents for Mary. And we'll tell funny stories about her. We're going to talk about that, the one time when she didn't know the difference between Nashville and Knoxville, Tennessee. And she was on the phone with my cousin and she's like, "Why are you saying that so funny? It's Nashville." And her daughter's like, "No, Mom, Knoxville." And we laugh about that. And we tell funny stories about the people that we love who we have lost. And I say all of that to say we gather here as people of God, as people of humanity, with our different jobs and with our different families and lifestyles and things that we like to do. Maybe we have different morals and values going into this. And there's one thing that binds us together as humanity. And it's not the joys and celebrations. And though we do that on days like today when we have a baptism, the thing that binds us together as humanity is our grief, our loss, our mourning. And so we are in a season of Lent, and through Lent, we're going through our Beatitudes. The one for this morning is, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Blessed are you who mourn, for you will be comforted. And I chose the story of Lazarus for our gospel passage because I love this picture of Jesus weeping for his friend. In a deep sense of loss and grief, suffering over this loss for Lazarus. Even as he knows he's going to bring him back to life, even as people are probably sitting around him mad at Jesus that he wasn't there 4 days earlier. He was dilly-dallying off somewhere else performing miracles, and he could have been healing Lazarus. So if nothing more, this Lazarus story and Jesus weeping for his friend reminds us of Jesus' humanity that is mirrored in our own humanity. We are people who weep, who feel these feelings, who experience sadness and suffering just sometimes because life is sad. We experience loss sometimes. And a cliche that I find really uncomfortable in moments of loss or grief is when someone tries with the best intentions to say, "Everything happens for a reason." And in that moment, those reasons just aren't coming. Sometimes, I don't know, maybe because there's sin in our world, that it's just sad, that struggles just happen, that suffering just happens. And we can't try to explain them away with a reason or justify them to a God who delights in our suffering. We believe in a God of many things, but I don't believe that we believe in a God of suffering, who delights in the ways that we suffer. We believe in a God who delights in our tears and our weeping, for our deep connection of our process to empathy and to being human. But we believe in a God who brings dead things back to life. There's a lot going on this morning. Maybe we are more frantic than the rest of you are seeing, which means we're doing a good job of holding it together. But we had our noisy offering, which I knew was going to be overstimulating for me, and I did my best to get through. We've had our baptism to celebrate Allison coming into her calling as a child of God. We're going to play some silly games later, and then I got thrown this message of trying to talk about mourning and loss. In the midst of celebration and fun things and crazy things that happen. So I just want to create a little bit of a space, but also recognize that this is kind of what mourning feels like sometimes. On a morning when so many things are happening and we experience a lot of things, this is another experience. In the midst of our mourning, our worlds continue to spin and things continue to go on, and we jump into celebrating a baptism in the midst of some of those things sometimes. Today is also our Stewardship Commitment Sunday, where we're going to ask you how you would like to support our ministry here at All Saints. And we've been exploring this question a little bit of does the world need the church, or does the church need the world, and how are we embodied in Jesus, in God being in the world? And does the world need the church? In a conversation with Pastor Matt, I said, nope, world doesn't need the church. And then he questioned my call, and he was like, are you sure you're going to be here? And and I said, no, the world needs the people. The world needs us as people who are called in baptism into this family of God to go out and be both the mourners and the comforters. At different times in our life, at different times in our world, we are also both the mourned and the comforted. We are called by Jesus to be the people out there. And we're not called by this church or by Pastor Matt or by anything in this building. We're called by a God who is so much bigger than that. The world needs the church because there are people out there who need you in their lives. You, a child of God who loves and listens and believes in a God who delights in humanity. A God who delights in love and peace and mercy, and the world needs us as smudging agents around those lines of people's worth and how much they're loved, that we are just the ones to go out and tell them that they're loved. Everyone is spirit-breathed and grief-ridden children of God, and we are just out here trying our best. Okay, there, I said my piece about the stewardship campaign. I'm going to move on. I did a little research on this verse, blessed are you who mourn, for you will be comforted. And in the language that Jesus would have spoken, Aramaic, it's big, long words. I'm not even going to embarrass myself trying to pronounce them. But the translation of these words encompasses larger concepts than maybe our English language just creates new words to define every little thing. But in some of the ancient languages, if it was close enough, they just throw it in that word. So it encompasses so much more than our English language. So the word for blessed in Aramaic can also translate into healthy, healed, aligned with the one, tuned to God's source. The word for mourning can translate into a sense of deep longing for something to occur. I like this one because it brings in a sense, maybe not of loss of people, which we will experience, but loss of longing, something that we long for, that we mourn, emotional turmoil. And then comforted translates into being returned from wandering, being united inside by love, seeing the arrival of what one longs for. Okay, so I'm going to wrap it up here. I left little translations of verses on slips of paper out on the tables in the welcome area. And these are from pastors or scholars, different places. I wrote a couple of them, different translations of blessed are you who mourn, for you will be comforted. And as you go out there, if you want to read through a couple, if one speaks to you, take that slip of paper with you, put it in your wallet, put it on your mirror for when you need to be reminded of this blessing from God. Yeah, we're going to end with a prayer for this crazy day. Let's pray. God of life, we rejoice in your ability to bring dead things back to life. Would you bless us as the mourners and the comforters? Would you show us your love and peace and mercy as we just try our best in this world? God, bless us in this space. God, bless us in our feelings and our humanity, and help us to see the humanity of every child of God. Amen.